Let's turn in the scriptures to Psalm 67. Last week and this week, we're in this little psalm. It's a missionary song. Don't know exactly when it was written or by whom, but it was written somewhere between 2,500 years ago and 3,000 years ago. It seems, especially based on verse 6, that the Israelites may have composed it to be sung as part of their annual harvest celebrations, a bit like our Thanksgiving. And this song would allow their physical harvesting of their fields and all of the ingathering of grains to direct their attention to the harvest field of the world that's in desperate need. God, you've been so good to us. Please bless the world the way that you have intended. Let's read Psalm 67. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. As I pointed out last week, this is a personalizing of the benediction from Numbers chapter 6, Numbers 6, verses 24, 25, and 26. The Lord bless you, the Lord protect you, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you and give you peace. It's personalized. May the Lord be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. It's a way of praying, God bless us. With this purpose, verse 2, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The peoples, of course, here refers to people groups or people of every different ethnicity and language and national identity. Let all the peoples praise you. He continues, verse 4 is the heart of the song. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Every sincere singer of this song yearns for people in every different people group on earth to know God, to praise God, to be glad in God, to follow God as our guide, and to fear God. We want all the peoples on earth to know and praise and rejoice in and follow and fear God. Why? Because according to verse 2, he's the God who's mighty to save. He has saving power. Enough power to save anyone who turns to him. According to verse 4, he is the God who is just in judgment. According to verse 7, he is the God who is able to bless us and bring all of human history to the blessed goal that he's determined and promised. Here's how I put the main point of Psalm 67 last week. The heartbeat of every believer is that God would bless us so that we would spread the blessings of the gospel to all peoples. The heartbeat of every believer, that is, everyone who sincerely joins in singing this song, is that God would bless us so that we would spread the blessings of the gospel to all peoples. Now, just to review a little bit of last week, we explored the first and foundational point from verse 1. We learned that every believer should be praying continually for God to bless us. God, I want your blessing on me. But what are we actually praying for? Right? Last week I observed that God's gracious blessings, according to the Bible, include things like this. When you pray for God's blessing on you, you're saying, God, graciously supply my daily needs. God, graciously save me from sin and death. God, graciously strengthen me to endure every trial. God, graciously open doors for me to serve you and serve others. See, when we're praying Psalm 67:1, we're not just praying like, God, give me a good day today. Help me and everyone else to be good. No. And it's clear from the rest of the song that we're also not praying for God to bless us in any self-centered way. God, I want you to bless me with job and money and house and cars and vacation. I just want to enjoy the American dream. Just give it to me all, God. No, that's not what we're praying when we pray for God's blessing on us. At the center of the blessed life is the shining face of God. It's a relationship with God. It's the experience of God's presence throughout life and into eternity, throughout every trial in life, throughout every hardship. God, I am so thankful that I know you and that I have nothing to fear. That's the sort of gracious blessing for which we continually pray. Now, to part two today. Today we focus on the second and not the foundational, but the ultimate application. God, we pray that you would bless us so that we would spread your blessing to others. Bless us to bless others. We want God to bless us for the good of other people. And so the way that I would word the second application is just simple. Continually pray that God's blessing would extend from you to all peoples. All peoples on earth. Continually pray that God's blessing would extend from you to all peoples. That's the essence of verses 2 through 7. The heart of every true child of God is for all the nations. And I want to explore this second application in three ways. Okay, it might sound a little bit heady, but we're going to explore it biblically, personally, and theologically. And I just want you to know I'm going to make it as simple as I possibly can. I want to show us that this theme, bless us to bless others, it is at the heart of the Bible. It should be at the heart of your personal testimony. And it is at the heart of every major teaching in the Bible. All right, we're going to work through those three relatively quickly. The first point's going to be the longest. You should yearn for God's blessing on all nations because it's biblical. It's biblical. I said the first point is the longest. Just stick with me. The author of this song, Psalm 67, understood the Bible really, really, really well. In Genesis 12, God famously called Abram out of his idolatry in Ur, and he commanded him to move his family, quote, to the land that I will show you, and this is what God promised Abram. I will bless you, and I will bless you, so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Can you see that the psalmist in Psalm 67 is echoing the heart of the Bible? Here's the Bible story in a nutshell. God created the world very good. But the first human, Adam, who was called to rule creation in a way that glorified God, he freely chose to use creation selfishly, and he rebelled against his maker. Even as God cursed Adam and Eve to a life of sin and death, he promised that one of their descendants would eventually overthrow the curse and restore God's very good blessing to all of creation. Over the next few millennia, God's promise of a coming Savior was clarified over and over and over. That coming rescuer from the curse would be a descendant not only of Adam and Eve, but also of Seth. And more specifically of Noah, and more specifically of Shem, and more specifically of Abraham, and more specifically of Isaac, and of Jacob, and of Judah. So that by 1800 BC, it was clear that this coming rescuer, the one who could restore God's very good blessings to creation, would be an Israelite, from the tribe of Judah. He would be God's promised chosen king who would rule forever over all the peoples. We know that by the end of Genesis. In a word, he'd be the Messiah, God's chosen forever king. A few centuries later, God led the prophet Samuel to anoint a young boy from Judah, from the town of Bethlehem, to be the first monumental king of Israel to unify all the 12 tribes, like Saul attempted but couldn't do. This young boy's name was David. He ruled around 1000 BC. And later in David's life, God promised through a different prophet, through Nathan, that one from David's dynasty would rule forever as the King of Kings. And yet, the overarching trajectory of David's dynasty for four centuries was demise. David's royal line was dominated by dictators who were pragmatic and selfish. They were idolatrous dictators. They ignored God. They oppressed the people. They institutionalized idolatry. They made political alliances with God-hating nations and drove the nation into weakness and poverty and eventual exile. That's about half of the Old Testament in a sentence. And yet God didn't allow David's dynasty to go extinct. According to his promises, he preserved David's royal line throughout the exile, even as the world-dominating powers shifted from Babylon, who took Israel into exile, to Persia, to Greece, to Rome. God kept the Davidic dynasty alive. And at the perfect time, when Israel seemed at its weakest, a new shoot sprouted from Israel's seemingly dead stump. Everyone thought there was no life there, and a little shoot sprouted. God sent his son, the Messiah, Jesus, who himself was sinless, and he proved over and over throughout his life that he had the power to cleanse sinners. He had the power to conquer death. Yet in shocking grace, this King of all kings, fully God and fully man, he didn't overthrow the Roman government like everyone wanted, but he allowed himself to be crucified as the once-for-all sacrifice for sinners. He chose to bear the curse of human rebellion, and then he demonstrated his saving power when he walked out of the grave alive. And he commanded his followers. Luke 24 is one example. He commanded his followers, "Gladly proclaim the news of my forgiveness to anyone who will follow the crucified and risen King. Spread this message to all the nations. All they have to do is repent, turn from their own way, and follow me." That's the Great Commission. Jesus, life ended. Every one of the Gospels ends with Jesus saying, "This is your mission." Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, famously said, "The Great Commission is not a suggestion to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. It's a command from the King of Kings himself." And the book of Acts describes how in one generation the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the very heart of the Roman Empire. History tells us that within the first century, the gospel was spreading into Africa and India, even into Britain. And the gospel has continued to spread worldwide. The powers of hell have not been able to stop the missionary spread of Christ's church. Why? Why? Because the Bible from cover to cover is God's intent. He's going to bless Abram's offspring in order that Abraham's offspring is going to bless all the nations of the world. That's the story of the Bible that Psalm 67 sings. It's what we've been studying in Galatians over the last several months. In the Messiah, Jesus, the blessing of Abraham can come to all the Gentiles, that is, all the peoples, all nations. Wow. So when we sing Psalm 67, we're yearning for God to bless us so that all the nations will be blessed. And our hearts are beating as we sing with the unstoppable drumbeat of the Bible. That drumbeat has been audible for millennia. I'm going to bless you to bless others. I'm going to bless you to bless others. I'm going to bless you to bless others. It's the drumbeat of the song, Psalm 67. Now, ironically, as several commentators point out, the blessing that came to all nations through Abraham's offspring, Jesus, will one day overtake Abraham's ethnic offspring, who are largely rejecting their Messiah. According to Romans 11, now if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. The gospel that's now spreading among all nations will provoke ethnic Jews to jealousy. Paul says in Romans 11:25, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The blessings that came to us through Abraham's offspring will eventually bless Israel, and the Jews themselves will be provoked to jealousy and seek to be saved through Jesus the same way that the Gentiles have been saved. It's happening. I've heard even in the last month testimonies of the gospel spreading among the Jews. We pray for God's blessing on us so that all peoples on earth will be blessed. To use the language of Psalm 67, an abundant harvest is coming. An abundant harvest is happening. An abundant harvest is coming. We yearn for God's blessing on all nations because it's biblical. Second point, we pray for God's blessing on us so that God will bless all nations because it's personal. Bless us to bless others. It's a shorthand for Psalm 67's main idea. Bless us to bless others, God, is what we've experienced. It's our testimony. Psalm 67 longs for all nations to know God's saving power. Psalm 67 is a longing, a yearning for all the peoples to be glad in God. When we sing Psalm 67, we need to realize that we are not just singing something that we want to happen to others. We're singing something that has happened. It's happened to us. We're proof that it has happened. Before we sing about missionary endeavors, we must realize that we ourselves are the result of missionary endeavor. Before we pray for God's salvation to reach others, we must remember that His salvation has reached us. A simple way of saying it is, Tri-County, we're the all nations that they were praying for. The knowledge of Israel's God has reached Americans. I'm an American, mostly of German and Russian descent. My wife is an American, mostly of Irish and English descent. And why are the two of us singing this morning over joy in Israel's Messiah? Why are we shouting, Christ, our hope in life and death? It's because Psalm 67 has been the heartbeat of God and of God's people for millennia. It's reached us. We should be humbled. Had we lived during the first several centuries that this song was sung, we'd probably have never heard the gospel. We live on this side of Pentecost. God owes the gospel to no one. And yet here we are singing for joy in Israel's God this morning. We're singing for joy because God's face is shining on us. We've recognized that Jesus is the Lord, that He is God the Son. We have recognized that Jesus is our only hope of salvation, and we've turned to Him as the only hope for being forgiven of sin and reconciled to God forever. That's why we're singing for joy, because God's saving power has reached us. We're singing for joy this morning because we've experienced the Spirit working in our hearts to change us so that we've died to the reigning power of sin and we've been given resurrection power to walk a new kind of life in submission to Jesus. That's why we sing for joy. We're singing for joy because God is now for us, all because of Jesus, and nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from God's love. We're singing for joy because this song's prayer has been answered. We must recognize that it's happened to us. We've experienced, we've been blessed with it. We have to recognize that it's personal. We have to sing it, first understanding, God, you have saved me. Now I want you to save others. The final point this morning is we've got to recognize that bless us to bless others is theological. It's what God has made us and saved us to be. As I've been teaching, the heartbeat of Psalm 67 is for God to graciously bless us so that the blessings of his gracious, powerful salvation will reach others. And this heartbeat is profoundly theological. That means that when we sing Psalm 67, we are touching every major teaching of the Bible. And here's what I mean in the simplest statements that I can come up with. 8 statements. Ready? Bless us to bless others touches on the doctrine of God, what the Bible teaches about God. Do you remember Jesus saying, John 17, glorify me so that I'll glorify you? Every person in the Trinity is other-centered. The Father is seeking the glory of the Son, and the Son is seeking the glory of the Father. And the Spirit has said that his mission is to glorify Jesus. Humanity. Humans were created by God to reflect God, especially reflecting his love for others. So when we say, God bless me to bless others, we're doing what humans were created to do. Third, it touches on the doctrine of sin. Ever since the fall, humans have a self-centered nature. It's said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Ever since Adam chose to rebel against God, every human naturally comes into the world with a twisted heart, one that's turned inward and selfish, a heart that seeks to dominate others rather than serve them, and a heart that's always suspicious of God and trying to hide from him rather than submit to him and rejoice in him. It touches on the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the perfect man, the perfect human, and he's the quintessential model of humbly considering others better than himself. It touches on what the Bible says about salvation, that when we repent and trust Jesus, Jesus forgives our selfishness, and he works in us a renewal of the image in which we were created. He begins this work of restoration to what we were originally created to be, to love God and to love others. It touches on the doctrine of the Spirit, that when the Spirit regenerates us, when he gives us new life, he pours his love into our hearts. He gives us new hearts, hearts that want to love God and others. Now, no Christian this side of glory has a perfect heart, but every Christian has a changed heart. The Spirit indwells our hearts and gives us desires to submit to God's authority, to obey God's word, which again, God's word is all about loving him and loving others. And when you yield your life's control to the Spirit, the fruit he produces in you is love. Love for God and others. Psalm 67 is at the heart of what the Bible teaches about the church. The mission of the church is to love the world. The central mission of the church is to preach God's message of love, that Christ has died for you, to all nations, so that they can experience his saving grace for all eternity. Psalm 67, in other words, explains why a church like ours has slingshot missions for kids coming up in May and June. It explains why every dollar that's given has at least 10% given to missionary endeavors throughout the world. It explains why we pray every week and in every gathering for the gospel's advance among the nations. because it's at the very heart of our mission as a church. And Psalm 67 anticipates eternity. God has promised that every citizen of heaven will have a heart that is continually saying, God, all of the blessings you've given to me, I want to channel to others. Jonathan Edwards famously preached a sermon, Heaven, a World of Love. Heaven is a world where everyone thinks of others as more important than themselves. They think of themselves as servants of others. That's the kind of world that heaven is. When we pray, God bless us, so that the blessings of the gospel that we rejoice in will spread to others. We are reflecting God. We are acting in a truly human capacity. We're walking in the Spirit. We're fulfilling the church's mission. And we're experiencing a foretaste of heaven. Do you see how Psalm 67 touches on every major theme of the Bible? I could go on. Different versions of this second message have had 5 or 6 parts. I'm ending with 3. I could go on and talk about Psalm 67 sociologically, but I'll leave that to our new members' orientation. History says, quote, Protestant conversionary missions affect civilizations, especially lowering infant mortality, developing education, improving the treatment of women, and so on. Psalm 67 is good sociologically for civilizations. I'm not going to continue on in those points. I simply want to end here. I want to end by asking the question, what kind of blessing on you would provoke others to jealousy? What kind of blessing could you experience so that other people would look at your life and say, I want what she has. I want what he has. What kind of blessing could you experience so that others would say, I want to experience the same salvation? I end by going back to the foundation laid last week. Think about that life. Do you recognize that there is power when you receive every gift, like a meal, with thankfulness? And you start every day with thankfulness. We typically brush that aside as unimportant. We think of praying before a meal as like, I guess if I get around to it, but it's not that big of a deal. I mean, all you're doing is you're praying, thank you, God, for my food. Do you realize that there is power in a thankful life? Think about the life that is unshakably confident in the blessings of God's gift of eternal salvation. Nothing can happen to me that will ever separate me from the eternal love of God that's been shown to me in Christ. Do you realize that there is a confidence, an unshakable confidence, that can weather death? Think about a life that endures trials with joy and seeks to happily serve others even when under stress. You realize that the kind of life that provokes others to jealousy, the kind of jealousy that would lead to their eternal salvation, is not what many cults are doing with their PR campaigns. Let me show you pictures of the perfect family with the perfect house on sunny days and white picket fences, people living the American dream. Don't you want that? This life that provokes others to jealousy is different from the American dream. It's different from perfect homes with white picket fences. The kind of blessing that you could experience that would provoke others to jealousy, in a word, is joy. Indomitable joy in God. Unconquerable joy in God. It's what Paul experienced at midnight in the Philippian jail. He and Silas, at the lowest point, are singing praise to the Lord. And the Philippian jailer says, I want what you've got. What must I do to be saved? The sort of blessing that you can experience that would provoke others to a godly jealousy is unshakable joy in God. And where does that joy come from? We've got Bible translators with us this morning. It's simply believing what this book says. Father, I pray that we would simply believe what your word says. You are the God who is intent on blessing all nations. It has come to us, and we praise you. Nothing can separate us from your love. We sing for joy in Christ, our hope in life and death. You are working to remake us. You are good. Oh God, I pray that we would receive your gifts with thankfulness, that we would continually rejoice in the Lord Jesus, because he is Lord. He is coming again. Every promise is certain. God, I pray that you would give us grace to endure every trial with joy. And God, I pray that you would use our joy in you to provoke others to jealousy. In Jesus' name, and for our good, I pray. Amen.